Good morning. Today we start a brand new summer series called James, A Faith That Works. Over the next few weeks, myself and other staff members are going to take us through the journey of hearing what James has to say. Our goal during this series is to help you get a handle on the main themes and thoughts that James is teaching us. This book of the Bible that we call James was actually originally a letter that was written and sent to Christians in different cities who lived in different places far from Jerusalem. And so the book and chapter 1 opens with this verse, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations, greetings. The book of James is considered to be the earliest of all the New Testament books that was written. It was written somewhere between 45 and 50 AD. James encountered persecution himself. He was put to death in 62 AD, according to the historian Josephus. The book of James was written by the half-brother of Jesus. Now, why do I call him the half-brother? Well, Mary is their mother, and of course, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, so he's a half-brother to all of his siblings that came after him. James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah during Jesus' ministry. James has an encounter with a resurrected Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead, and that became a conversion point in James' life. After his conversion, James became an important leader among the early Christians. He became the leader of the Jerusalem church. Excuse me. We have no record in the Bible of James's death, but tradition tells us that he was martyred in 62 AD. The story is that the Pharisees in Jerusalem so hated James's testimony for Christ that they had him thrown down from the temple and then beaten to death with clubs. The story also relates that James died as his Savior did, praying for his murderers, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Who did James write this letter to? Let me tell you. He wrote from Jerusalem to the Jewish believers who've been scattered by the persecutions. The persecution we read of, if you need to go back and look at it, it's in Acts chapter 8. He wrote to Christian Jews who were living outside the promised land. Now you need to remember that the early church, so in 40s, 50s AD, the early church was predominantly Jewish believers. And James writes this letter to the Jewish believers scattered in different cities and probably nations. And he writes with understanding of Jewish thinking, Jewish thought, and Jewish themes. The persecution of Acts chapter 8 actually caused the gospel to be scattered across much of the world at that time as the believers went from Jerusalem to the places they lived, sharing the hope and the good news of the gospel of Christ. Why did James write this letter? Well, like I said, he already wrote to Jewish Christians that were having problems in their personal lives and in their church fellowships. They were going through difficult testings. They were facing persecution. They were also facing temptation to fall into sin. And so James writes specifically to address these issues. One of the major problems that the church was having that James is going to write to is a failure on the part of many to live what they professed to believe. In other words, they had a hard time living what they claimed to believe. They had a hard time living out their faith. That's why this series is called A Faith That Works. Additionally, the tongue was a serious problem for these early Christians who had scattered around. They would speak and cause division in the assembly. They could create wars between fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. And worldliness was another problem that James was going to address. All of these problems had a common cause, a common element to them, and it's spiritual immaturity. These Christians were simply not growing up. This gives us a hint to the basic theme of this letter, that he wants to write, James wants to write to the believers about maturing in the Christian life. James wants us to understand that genuine faith must be accompanied by a consistent lifestyle, a faith that works. He wants us to not only understand our faith with our heads and our hearts, but we need to learn to live out that faith. Live it out in our words, our deeds, and our actions. It's important that we study this book of the Bible because James deals with several issues that challenge followers of Jesus. The issues that were true almost 2,000 years ago are still real and still true today. So he writes this letter and he opens with a common introduction. It was common in the letters of ancient world to follow a standard that James followed. They would self-identify themselves with the author, and then they would address the letter to whom they were addressing it. So James uses this same pattern in what we read in verse 1. He refers to himself, notice if you did, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't draw attention to himself, rightfully claiming, "Hey, I am James, the brother of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah." No, he says, "I am a humble servant." He refers to himself with humility, and he points out that he is a servant under the lordship of God. Maybe you've heard the expression, when life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. It's easier to smile at that statement than it is to sometimes live it out, especially when you're surrounded by the lemons. But James is going to show us in this book that through faith we can live this out, and the result will be spiritual maturity. Let's begin to dive into this book as we look at chapter 1, verse 2. James writes these words, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do." This morning we're going to look at two things that James is addressing in this opening chapter. And the first is trials and testings, and then later we're going to look at how James asks us to face and deal with temptation. So James opens his letter with a reminder to all believers, including us, that we are all going to face hard times, that we're going to face times of trials and testings. He reminds us of this so that, A, we would be prepared, that we're not caught off guard when trials and testings come our way. Secondly, that we would not be shaken, that our faith is not rocked because we're going through a hard time, but that we know to expect it, that we're prepared, not shaken. And lastly, James wants to tell us and teach us, how do we handle? That's the key. How do we handle times of testing? See, God's goal for our lives, and we have to remember this in everything, God's goal for your life is that you would become spiritually mature. It'd be a shame if we lived many years believing in Jesus, but we never matured in faith. We never grew much past the point where we acknowledged that we needed Jesus in our lives. Excuse me. It would be a tragedy for those of us who have children. I have three children, if you didn't know, and now they're all young adults. But it'd be a tragedy if the children I have always remained babies. They never grew up. They never matured. They never grew. You know, we're used to babies turning into toddlers, turning into preschoolers, and then going off to school and becoming teenagers. We're used to that natural development. And James wants that natural development for believers in the spiritual realm, that we grow from babies to mature adults. In fact, John, the Apostle John, writes in 1 John, he says, he talks about that same kind of language, that God wants us to be little children, to become young men, and the young men, he wants them to become fathers, that spiritual maturing process. James shows us that it's important that we understand that we can turn our trials into triumph. And the result of turning trials into triumph is that we have spiritual maturity. And so in the passage we read, I want to break it down rather quickly for you, but James gives us four essentials for turning victory, for gaining victory from our trials, turning trials into victory. Four essentials for victory in our trials. And they are these, and then I'll break them down to you. I'll give them to you real quick here. First is we have to have a joyful attitude, followed by an understanding mind. And then a surrendered will, and lastly, a believing heart. So let's look at those. First, we need is a joyful heart. He opens this passage with these very unusual words. Consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. And we need to break down and stop and understand what he's saying. He is not saying, let's be excitedly happy about facing all the difficult situations of life. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean be overjoyed when you face them. But remember, he's told us we're going to. He's telling us that we're going to face trials. He's not giving us a formula to avoid them. He's preparing us to face them. He's not saying if you have trials. He's saying when you have trials. James tells us that we could use the trials of our lives to help us grow spiritually. He says, consider it. Consider it. That word consider really carries the idea of evaluation. That we are to evaluate the situation, when we're to evaluate our lives in the midst of the trial. We're to evaluate what's happening in our life in response to what God wants to do in our lives. Are you living for the things that matter to you? Or are you living for the things that matter to God? What are the things that you value? Do you live for the present and you forget eternity? Do you live for what God promises you, or do you live for what the world is promoting to you? See, we need to have a joyful attitude. Second thing we need is an understanding mind. God will use the testing in our lives to work for us, not against us. God uses trials to develop our character and to develop us spiritually mature. As we go through the difficulties of life, we need to know that we have to trust and obey God. See, God fulfills His purposes in our lives as we trust Him, especially through the trials and the testings. Another thing that James wants us to understand is we need to have a surrendered will. It's important that you understand this. God cannot build your character without your cooperation. If we submit our will to God, then He can accomplish His work in us. If we want to fight God, then it slows down the process. See, God wants to make us mature. God has a work that He wants to do in us before He could work through us. God has to work in us, changing our character and maturing us. And as He does that, once He works in us, then He can work through us. My encouragement to you is to let God work in your life. You need to give God permission to work in your life. See, God could call you. God could press on you. God could speak to your heart. God could encourage you. God could ask you, but you need to let God work. You need to surrender your will and let God work. And the last thing we need is a believing heart. When we're facing a difficult time, James tells us to pray for wisdom. That's what we need a believing heart for. We need wisdom. You need wisdom so that we don't waste the opportunity that God is providing for us to grow and mature. If you were with us in our last series, we talked about 1 Kings 17 and Elijah. In that first part of that series, we talked about God sending Elijah to the Kereth Ravine, to the place of seclusion. And God used that valley, that place of seclusion, the ravine, to shape Elijah's character. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. And he does it through the trials and the testings. There's an old saying that says, learn from your mistakes. Those failures, our mistakes, are often our training grounds. How many times have we learned from our mistakes? And when we fail to learn from our mistakes, we find ourselves repeating them over and over again. And James is kind of saying the same thing, but in a more of a spiritual way. He's telling us, don't waste the opportunities that God is bringing into our lives to develop our personality and our Christian character. And James tells us to ask for wisdom, and he tells us how to ask for wisdom. Two ways. He says, ask in prayer. Ask in prayer without doubting that God hears you. Don't pray and then wonder, that, have I prayed, but does God even hear me, or does God even care? How many times have we felt that or thought that after praying? James says, don't do that, but ask for wisdom in prayer. He says, don't be double-minded. He uses that illustration of waves up and down, or being tossed by the waves, as if you've got no control over your own thoughts and ways and emotions. So pray is the first way. And secondly, pray in faith. Now here's what we have to get this clear. Just because we pray something in faith doesn't mean it's always going to come true. Why do I say that? Because faith is not believing God will do what we want him to do. Faith is believing that God will do what God has promised to do. See, sometimes we ask for things that aren't in God's will. Sometimes we ask for things that aren't even of the Bible, because we just want them. And wanting and wishing is not praying in faith. It's praying and wanting and wishing. And there's a place for that when we're looking for things. But James here is saying, pray in accordance with who God is. Pray in accordance with God's will. Pray in accordance with God's promises. Pray in accordance with God's word. And believe in faith and obey God. James closes this section with verse 12, which says this: blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Notice he starts in verse 2 with consider it pure joy, and he ends this thought process with blessed are you. Joy is important. Trials are those things that come to us from the outside. There are tests. Now James takes his attention. He goes from the trials and tests on the outside, and he turns his attention to the temptations that attack us from within. And so we read in verse 13 the rest of this passage this morning. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. James points out two truths that we need to be aware of when it comes to fighting the temptation within ourselves. The first thing he tells us is, look ahead. Look ahead to the destruction of sin. Look ahead to what's coming down the road. James wants us to understand one thing very clearly here. God never tempts you. Point. Period. God never tempts you. As we have seen, God may send a test. God may allow a trial to come in your life, and God does it to help you grow and to mature spiritually. But God never, ever, ever tempts you to walk in sin, because walking in sin is rebellion. And God never tempts you to walk in rebellion. God never tempts you to walk in sin, because God's very nature is so opposed to sin that he cannot tempt anyone in that direction. But here's the truth of the matter. The reason we sin is because we're sinners. We were born that way. I don't know. I hope I didn't just burst your bubble. But we are sinners. And James tells us here, he uses the words that we are enticed and dragged away. He's actually painting a word picture for us. To be enticed and dragged away is a reference to fishing. The imagery is this, the picture is this, that bear with me here. I'm not a fisherman by any imagination, but you know, the picture that James is using with those words is this. There's a fish and he's just going along his day and he's swimming to his next destination. Maybe he's meeting up with his girlfriend and they're going for a burger or something. I don't know. But the fish is swimming, and as he's moving along nice and easy to his destination, something catches his eye to the side and he looks, and it looks enticing. Enticing. It could be a fancy lure and it's nice and shiny. It could be a worm that's nice and juicy and just waiting to be eaten. And so the fish comes off of his course. He forgets where he's heading. He forgets what he's doing. He forgets where he's going. And he's enticed to this lure, to this worm on a hook. And we all know that the worm is put on the hook to hide the hook. And the fish goes off course and he goes to that which entices him, and he takes a bite of that nice, fat, juicy worm, only to find himself hooked. And when he's hooked, he's dragged away. He's dragged away, and the fisherman catches the fish and takes him home and has him for dinner. That shiny, juicy worm that so enticed him, that was hiding the hook of death, dragged him away to death. See, we are enticed and dragged away in sin, and sin always leads to death. It may not be sudden, but it will always drag you down and bring you destruction and death. James is saying, make sure you see the destruction of sin that lays ahead of you. Look ahead. Look ahead to the sin of destruction. Look ahead that sin will lead you to death. Look ahead and understand that you might be enticed today, but if you allow that thing to entice you, it will drag you away. It will bring you to death. Look to see what is beneath the shiny bait. Look to see where is the hook hidden? Look to see where is the trap that will take you, because sin always wants to trap you and destroy you. Look ahead and don't be enticed and dragged away. The second thing that James tells us, he doesn't leave us in the doom and gloom news of trials and temptations. He doesn't leave us in the doom of destruction and death. James wants us to get our focus on the one thing, on the one hope that we have, a loving God. He says, look at God. There is something in our lives that breaks the power of sin. There is something that delivers us from spiritual and eternal death, and it's the power of God that works in us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember that James is Jesus' brother, who didn't believe Jesus during his earthly ministry. Only when he met the resurrected, living Jesus did James believe. And because of Jesus' resurrection, the grip and the power of sin is broken in the life of the believer. It doesn't make you perfect. Doesn't make me perfect. It makes us forgiven. It allows us to hopefully begin to grow spiritually and mature. God gives us this gift. God says, because of Jesus, because Jesus died and resurrected, because Jesus overcame the power of death, because Jesus overcame death himself, that the life of Jesus that we have when we receive the forgiveness of sins, the life of Jesus that we have when we become a follower of Jesus, breaks the power of sin in our lives and sets us free. Doesn't set us free from sin. It sets us free from the power of sin as long as we look to God. There's an old Sunday school story that's told. Tradition says it's told by a little Sunday school boy who shared this story with his teacher in his class. He said, two men lived in my heart. One is the old Adam and the other is Jesus. When temptation comes knocking at my door, somebody has to answer. He says, if I let Adam answer, sin wins. So I send Jesus to answer. He always wins. See, no matter what excuses we make, we have no one to blame for sin but ourselves. Our own desires lead us into temptation. And if we bite the hook of temptation, it leads us to sin and death. God is not to blame. God does not drag us into sin. God does not tempt us to sin. But God has redeemed us in his word. God has reminded us in his word that he has redeemed us through Jesus. The power of sin is broken off of us. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and realize that sin will only destroy us. We need to remember that God wants to work in our lives. God wants to work in your life. He wants to help you mature and grow spiritually. God always has your best interests at heart. You can trust him. See, placing your faith in God is a faith that works. Just before we close, I just want to pause for a moment. And you've been watching or listening to me here today. And you're listening to all of this talk that James gives us about trials and testings and temptation. And you find yourself in that place that says, you know what I need is, I need the strength and the power of God in my life. Maybe you're watching me and say, you know what, I need to have a relationship with Jesus. I want to know God more. Maybe you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. Well, I want you to know right here, right now, today, you can just determine in your heart, I want to know you, Jesus. I want to walk free of the power of sin in my life. Now, God's not going to do it for you. He's going to do it with you. He's going to empower you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you the power to avoid the shiny hook of death so that you could live in the power of a resurrected Jesus. So if you're watching me right now and you say, you know what, Pastor Dan, I want to know more about a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to ask you to pick up your phone and send me a text. And just simply put the word love in your text, L-O-V-E, text love to 416-267-1189. And it's going to ask for your name and contact info. And I want to be in touch with you over the next number of days. So just pick up your phone and do that. It's simple. Text love to that number and I'll reach out to you. And just wanted to thank you for making yourself available to God. Let's pray this morning.